It's good to see everyone this morning. We have some visitors. We're very glad to see you. One individual we don't know yet, hope to get to know better. And there's a couple of people that I've known a long time, and good to see them this morning, too. This is a good morning from the standpoint that it's the Lord's Day and from the standpoint that we get together and see one another. A couple of us have experienced something of a loss, and we request your prayers. There's a fellow named Richard Williams that I have known longer than I've known most of you, and his wife Sandy. They passed away this last week. And won't talk to you too much about it, except that Richard was one of the few individuals that I've trusted my life with. And his loss is something that just, to me, is a surprise, and it's almost to the point of unbearable by virtue of the nature of it. And so we'll just leave it at that. But it kind of helps to lead into one of the things that we wanted to talk about in the lesson this morning. We go back to Acts chapter 2, where we've been studying for the last 3 weeks. This is the last lesson on continuing steadfastly in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. It says, "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers." Now, as we have said in the past, those who received the teachings of Jesus were baptized. Verse 41 says, "They then that received his word were baptized." What does that tell you about those who are not baptized? It tells you they didn't receive his word. They didn't believe what was being said. But those who did were baptized. Now, baptism, as we have pointed out in the last 3 weeks, is not just an event. It's not just a dunking. But it is the beginning of a new life. It is the beginning of a new life in Christian. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, and what does that have to do with it? That has to do with the fact that when we are baptized, sins are washed away. We are now servants of God. We are now free from the bondage of sin, to do those things that are right with good cause and good reason. Now, it says in verse 42 that those that were baptized continued steadfastly in something. Well, what was it? Well, we've already talked about that the fact that they had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread. And this week we're going to discuss the fact that they continued steadfastly in prayer. And so what we want to do is we want to look briefly at, a moment or two, what he has to say about prayer. And I just happened to look at my outline, which you have a copy of. It says, let's look at the subject of breaking of bread. Well, no, let's look at the subject of prayer instead, because we talked about that the other time. Now, first of all, we need to understand the place of prayer. We're not going to exhaust the subject today, but we are going to hit some of the high points. Prayer is based on one's relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We address God as our Father. Jesus teaches us that. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said after this manner, "Therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, the effort of Jesus here is not to get us to memorize a prayer and say certain words. But he tells us, he gives us the manner in which to pray, to address God and to recognize in that address that he is our Father. After all, he is our Father. In Matthew chapter 11, I'm sorry, chapter 7, in verses 7 through 11, look down at verse 11, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him?" Here again is the reference to God as our Father. There is, hopefully, in each one of us, as there is in all righteous people, a desire to please God. You look at Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, and we meet there a man who is not a Christian, but his desire was to do what God said. in this passage, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius, a centurion of the band that is called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision openly, as it were, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Let me read verse 4 as well. And he, fastening his eyes upon him and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. Now, here is something about Cornelius that we need to understand, and that is that he was seeking God. He was striving to do what he could to please God, and not just that, but he had gathered his kinsmen and his family and his household to hear what Peter had to say when Peter went to him. In verse 31, it says Cornelius says that the angel said to him, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Why was his prayer heard? Because he was listening to hear what God had to say. He was interested in what God wanted from him, and that was what he was going to do. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, when the man who was cured of his blindness by Jesus, he was healed of his blindness, was questioned by the Pharisees, he says, We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and to do his will and do his will, he heareth him. And the man was not inspired when he said this, but he was speaking truths that were well known in the days of Jesus, that a man who refused to hear God, God doesn't listen to. But if a man is a worshiper of God and wants to do his will, there's something that God takes note of in his prayer. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, Solomon says, Jehovah is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And so there must be this desire to please God if a man is going to be heard by God. Now look at John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus comes down to cases, and he says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have access to God. It is as Christians that we have access to God. And it is only through Christ and only as Christians that we have such. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We're to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means by His authority. It is what Jesus has done that gives us access to God so that we can thank Him or make requests or whatever we do in prayer. And then you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 19 and 20. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Christ over the angels, over the Levitical priesthood and the high priest, talking about his place as God's messenger. And he talks about his sacrifice of himself being the superior sacrifice. And he comes down to this conclusion in verse 19. He says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, what does he mean, enter into the holy place? The temple has been destroyed. There is no physical holy place. The holy place stands in this passage for where God is, the presence of God. We can go into the presence of God. We can approach His throne directly because of the blood of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we don't go someplace. We don't know where that throne is geographically. You can't get a star chart out and find it. But we go to before His throne in prayer. We go directly to God in prayer. We speak directly to Him. We can't do that without the sacrifice of Jesus, without Jesus entering in before us. So He gives us boldness or confidence to enter the holy place by His blood. By a new way, the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say His flesh, that is to say through His death on the cross. It is because of His death on the cross that we have an approach to God. So it is basic to us and to our faith. So when we look at prayer, we see it as the privilege that Christians enjoy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The emphasis of Paul in this first 14 or so verses of Ephesians is to show that what God has done for us, He's done it in Jesus. He's done it in Christ. And He hasn't done it anywhere else. And the blessings that we enjoy as Christians. We enjoy those blessings, those spiritual blessings in Christians. And we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. And when we approach God in prayer, we understand that we have a sympathetic advocate, one who knows what we've been through and therefore welcomes us to the throne. He says again, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Here's that passage. We draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. Another passage that teaches direct access to God because of what Jesus has done. Now understand, I know we pray through Jesus, or we pray in the name of Jesus. That does not mean that we pray and our words go to Jesus and He relays them. What it means that our access to God is because of what Jesus has done. And it's by His authority and His sacrifice that we have the right to approach God. And God hears us directly. Now, as Christians, we find great comfort in prayer. It may be difficult sometimes, but it's there. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, you don't feel the Lord's hand on your shoulder. I heard somebody say that all the time. And I think that they were speaking in figures of speech. I don't think they literally felt a hand on their shoulder. But they were aware of the presence of Jesus with them, and they derive comfort from it. They know that Jesus knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. If He knows every sparrow, He knows every hair on our head. If He knows every hair on our head, He knows every twinge of suffering that we go through. And He can do something about it. He will do something about it. He has done something about it. He died on the cross for us. But He was also raised from the dead for us. And so He says, "In nothing be anxious." The King James Version says, "Be careful for nothing." When He says, "In nothing be anxious," don't worry. Rejoice. Be happy. Don't be anxious. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." With thanksgiving, be thankful for the things that God has done for you. Well, what has He done? James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." You have something good? It came either directly or indirectly from God. God made provision for you to have it somehow. Maybe in nature, maybe in society, maybe in relationships. But He has provided all men with all that which is good. Everything that is good comes from Him. And we need to be grateful. We need to have thanksgiving, express thanksgiving. And then He says the result of all of this, verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." That doesn't mean that there won't be some turmoil in our hearts. That doesn't mean that there won't be sadness. That doesn't mean that there won't even be any upheaval. What it means is that we recognize that Jesus and God are in control, and we'll never be overwhelmed by that stuff. There are things that caused sorrow to Paul throughout his life, caused sorrow to David. David's psalms of expressing his guilt for the sin he committed with Bathsheba were all written long after he was forgiven. But he knew that God was with him. And that helped him to overcome the sadness and the turmoil that those things caused in his life. And we have the same blessing if we'll just pray about it. We'll just go to God and talk to God about the things that are troubling us. Somebody says, well, what about Cornelius? He wasn't a Christian. And that's true. But that didn't last long, did it? Again, Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we see a little bit into Cornelius' character. He says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We see that here is a person who matches a lot of us with reference to his goodness. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 10, it says that Cornelius said, or the angel said to Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance from the sight of God. God knew what Cornelius was up to. Skip down to verse 34. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Now, righteousness is not to be defined by us. We let God define righteousness. And at this point in time, Cornelius was hearing about it. Now, he had been righteous in the sense that he'd been living a good life, and God appreciated that. But what it took to save Cornelius had not been said yet. How do we know that? Well, when Peter's explaining his actions and going down to the house of a Gentile and preaching, he said in Acts 11, verse 13 and 14, that he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. Now, when we read what we're reading here in chapter 10, what we've read in chapter 10 so far, he's speaking those words then, but he's not finished. And when he gets finished, then Cornelius knows what he has to do, what he's supposed to do to be saved. And he's anxious to do it. So in verse 33, he says, forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. We're here and we're ready. And my suggestion to you is this, that if a person is here and ready to learn, that he can find out what God wants from him. And we all find out the same way, of course, through the gospel. In John chapter 7, but don't tell me about all the little pygmies in Africa who've never heard the gospel. You'd have a debate on your hands with the American Bible Society if that was the case, because they say it's been printed in every major language and most dialects in the world. And the whole world, people I've known from other countries say the whole world is crawling with missionaries, so don't tell me that they haven't heard anything. We're not worried about them, though. We're worried about us. We're not worried about them until we have contact with them. We have access to them. We need to take care of us first. And we need to hear those words, and we need to look for instruction from God. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. That's verse 16. Now verse 17, and if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. How do you know that? Well, it's contained here in the book. That's how you identify what's true and what's not true. But you've got to have that desire in order to benefit from it. Now, we can have confidence in the blessing of prayer. That's why Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 was written. It says a lot, but one of the things it says is that prayer is beneficial. It's good. He says there, Matthew 7, verse 7, and it shall be ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Well, we read that passage from time to time. We understand the love that comes across from God when we pray. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John writes, and this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. Now, that there's some things we know that are not according to his will. Just as an example, if you jump out of an airplane at 10,000 feet over Sky Harbor runway, and you pray all the way down that God is going to save your life, you're praying something probably against his will. I think you can figure that out. Okay? Why? Because God has set certain laws in motion, and we're bound by that law. And number two, we're not intended to live here forever. There's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? And there are other things that we might pray about in the natural realm that show that God has a law that won't be violated. But there's also things that are stated in the spiritual realm that cannot be changed by prayer. For instance, if a man dies in his sin, the Scripture says don't pray for him. Why? You're not to pray for a man who sins a sin unto death. Why? Because there's no forgiveness for the man that keeps on sinning and won't quit. You can't pray for somebody to be saved who hasn't obeyed the Lord. Because vengeance is going to be rendered to those who do not obey Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 teaches. A lot of things we might pray for in of a spiritual nature that are contrary to God's will, and God's going to say no. So we need to learn to pray according to his will. Now sometimes we don't know what God's will is with reference to specific circumstances. And we ought to pray for things sometimes that we don't know what's going to be the outcome. We need to pray for people who are sick. We need to pray that we have safety on our journeys and that we might have wisdom and sound judgment. I think that those are things that are important to pray for. And we don't know all the time how God operates, but that's something we'll talk about a little bit later in the lesson here. But we need to ask according to his will. And he hears us. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. So the idea is that we pray with faith and trust in God that he's going to do what's best for us. And prayer is powerful when there is faith. We have to trust the power of prayer. We have to trust God when we pray. With reference to praying for wisdom, it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A person prays for wisdom, and that's what he wants. I believe that'll increase his wisdom. Miraculously, no. I think, in fact, I can tell you how part of that happens. The first part of praying for wisdom, the answer to that is just the fact that you prayed for it. The recognition that you need wisdom. Slowing down, giving him thought to it. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The idea is we need to learn to trust God when we pray. Sometimes we just say the words, but we don't mean it. James chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much, and it's working. And he gives the example of Elijah praying. And what Elijah prayed for was miraculous, but I don't think that that's what he has in mind here so much. Is the fact that God hears prayer and he responds one way or the other. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. God hears the prayers of those who are righteous and those who hear him. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may spend it in your pleasures. A person who prays a selfish prayer, God doesn't appreciate that. He takes note of that. Now, these are all things that we could say about prayer. We could say a whole lot more in this particular subject. Let's move on to the next one. We'll save the other for a later time because I know that's going to come. Now, there are some possibilities of prayer that we want to consider. First of all, we don't know everything about God, including how prayer is answered. We don't know how prayer is answered all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set in eternity their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work of God that God hath done from the beginning even unto the end." The idea is that there are certain mysteries that God hadn't revealed to us. And how he works behind the scenes, he doesn't always tell us. Sometimes he does. But a lot of times he doesn't, especially with reference to specific prayers, like for the sick or for safety in a journey or for good health or whatever. We don't know exactly what he does. But we do know this, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above." Everything that I have is good. Everything that's good that's happened to me, you may not like it, but I give God the credit for it because I believe he's responsible. Well, how is he responsible? Well, he might be responsible in putting in place the certain laws that he has established. Or he might be responsible in the sense that he influences those laws in my favor. I don't know. When I start trying to get into the mechanics of it, as a certain brother of mine likes to say, I'm whittling on the wrong end of the stick. That's not my end of the stick. That's where faith comes in. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, we know that God answers prayer. We know that he does. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Now, we have the assurance that God is going to answer with what is best and not always with what we want. There's a fellow that used the example of Jesus in the garden. When he prayed, he knew what God's will was and he knew what was best. God's will was that he die on the cross, and he knew that it was best that he die on the cross. Well, what did he pray? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that should be our attitude in all our prayers. Because what do we know? We know what we want. But like little children, we don't always know what we need. It's like I learned real early in my life, and my children learned real early in their life. Instead of saying, "I want this," we say, "I need this." That works with me, with my grandchildren. Okay? But just saying it doesn't mean it. Now, you'll notice in verse 11, it says, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Here's a question I have to ask. He says, "What man is there who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone?" But what if your son asks for the stone? What if your child asked for the serpent? If you have a child, if you have raised a child in this society or in any other society, there's been a time when you have had to say, "No, you can't have that. You can't do that." Why? Because they're asking for the serpent or the stone. Well, God knows what we need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." He knows what's good for us. He knows what we need, and that's where he's leaning. James P. Miller, who figured greatly in my early life, prayed one time in a public prayer, "Lord, give us what we need. We only know what we want." And I think that's a pretty good measure of what Jesus was saying in the garden and what we ought to be saying when we pray. God, give us the best that we can get, and that's according to your wisdom, not ours. I think that's the way God deals with men today. God says yes oftentimes when we pray. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 is a good example. Acts 4 and verse 29, this is when Peter and John were let go by the council and ordered not to preach. And one of the things that was prayed by the congregation says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." Somebody says, "Well, that wasn't up to God." Why are they praying for that? Because God helps. Okay? God helps. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with what? With boldness." Was being filled with the Holy Spirit responsible for the boldness, or what they said? It was for what they said. And they didn't hide their lights under the bushel. They spoke out with boldness. Verse 33, it says, "And when with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a good example, one that we can look at and learn from with reference to our own prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, Paul talks about going to heaven in a vision or literally. He didn't know. But he says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What was he saying? When Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," what does that mean? It means no. And Paul says, "Okay, I can work with that." And he did. He understood that what was best for him and for the cause was he to remain with that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. When we pray, we must see then that God knows best. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose." Eventually, it works out to our salvation. What God wills and what God does with us, if we are obedient to Him, works out to our salvation. We've got to be humble in our prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you." Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He'll lift you up. Rejoice and don't be anxious. Philippians 4, in verse 4 again, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your request be, with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God." And then you'll have that peace that you're looking for that nobody else can find. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus our Lord. And be persistent. The disciples continued steadfastly in the prayers, it says in our text. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Make it a part of your life and don't ever get tired of it. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. We've got to have faith in God regardless of the answer. Sometimes God says, wait a minute. Just not so fast. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, In verse 18, it says, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Perseverance and supplication for the saints. And what was it that Jesus told his disciples, taught his disciples in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1? In Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, not to be discouraged. The answer to the prayer may be a positive answer that's not apparent to us. Or maybe it is. Maybe we don't think about it. Maybe after we've been blessed, we've forgotten the distress that we were under. Or maybe we quietly go about our business thanking God for what He's done. But don't give up, because God hears, and I believe He acts. I believe He acts because the Bible says so. The purpose of James is not to encourage us to pray that it's not going to rain for three and a half years. In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The last part of verse 16 says, the supplication or the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. God pays attention, and prayer affects the outcome. Regardless of what word you want to attach to God's action, God acts on our behalf. He doesn't just wind us up and let us go like a toy. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, part of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples was, give us this day our daily bread. I don't believe for a minute that He's talking about give us this day our portion of Scripture. Some people say that that's what He's talking about. Well, why do they say that? Well, because the only way you're really going to get bread is to go out and plow the field and plant the seed, and then, you know, the process. You ever see that movie, Shenandoah? Jimmy Stewart's prayer at the beginning of the show? We cleared the land. We plowed and we planted and we harvested the corn. Thanks anyway, God. And that's the way a lot of Christians look at it. I'm sorry if you don't like me to say that, but that's the way a lot of people look at it. God didn't have anything to do with the corn and the mashed potatoes and the fried chicken on that guy's table. Well, what does that say about every good and perfect gift coming down from above? Well, yeah, He had to work. Yeah, He had to provide. Yes, but within what realm and scope of law did he provide these things for His family? God established the law. He made the provision. He put it all out there. Does He have to put it on the plate and put it in our lap to get credit? And some people say, yeah. Some people say, yeah. In 2 John and verse 2, 2 John, I'm sorry, 3 John and verse 2, John says, beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health. Somebody says, well, that's just spiritual prosperity and spiritual health. No, it's not at all. He says that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. This is another kind of prosperity than spiritual prosperity. Their souls were prospering. But he prays that they might prosper and be in health. And somebody's going to turn around and say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. And I have to ask him, what happened to every good and perfect gift? And why would John waste his pen and ink on such a thing if it wasn't so? That's an argument that is not so. I was reading an article this morning by a fellow that I've known for a long time. And he says, to ask for anything that's not spiritual in nature is just to waste your breath, because God sends the rain on the just and the unjust just alike. Well, I have to admit that there's something to that. And one of his disciples says, if God is not going to do something for us that would make Him a respecter of persons, He's not going to protect your job, keep your family safe in the car, or your airplane safe. Listen, you're like me. You get up in the airplane and you get hit by that jet stream going the wrong way, And if you don't utter a little prayer, then you got nerves of steel. Well, what is it? Am I just uttering meaningless little phrases and words and nonsense? Or is there something to that when I pray? I'm going to go to Texas for Thanksgiving, see my family, and eat lots of turkey. I got to lose some weight between now and then, so they don't mistake me for the turkey. But would you be okay if I told you, well, I'm going to go to Texas, and you know, I'm not going to pray for a safe journey. God, either I'm going to die or I'm not going to die, and God doesn't have anything to do with it. Is that your attitude? We've got a fellowship problem. Because that's not what I'm going to teach. Well, the Bible says that we're to ask for wisdom. One of these fellows says you don't ask for wisdom. Well, why? Because the age of asking for wisdom is past. Who said? Who said that James 1, 6 through 8, or 5 through 8, is something that pertains merely to that age when laying on of hands was done? If any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all liberally. To all liberally? Well, he didn't give the miraculous to everybody liberally. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 12 teaches against it, even during the age. And James says in the last part of the book, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. And he cites the example of Elijah. Friends, God answers prayer. We don't know how he answers prayer all the time. Sometimes it's apparent to us. Most of the time, because we know what we prayed for and it happens, it comes about. But never lose sight of this, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from God. And that God said he hears our prayers. He didn't just say that in the New Testament time. He said in the Old Testament time. He hears the prayers of the righteous. His ears are open to their petitions. And prayer affects the outcome. How do I know that? Because James said so. And Jesus said so. And Paul said so. Now, are you continuing steadfastly in prayer? Do you pray? You know, you ask general run-of-the-mill Christian if you pray or not, and 99% of them, including myself, say, well, I don't know, I don't think I pray enough. Well, then let's do some more praying. Okay, are you in a position to pray? Are your ears open to what the Lord says to you? If you're not willing to listen to God, why do you think that God is going to listen to you? He hadn't promised to listen to those who won't listen to him. He said, in fact, the opposite. Well, what do we have to do for our prayers to be effectual? You have to hear the word of the Lord and do what he says. Well, what does he say? He says in Acts 2:38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. We've got to have faith in Jesus. We've got to trust him enough to do what he says. And what does he say to do? He says to be baptized. But he doesn't end it there. He says in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly when they were baptized. In the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Is there anyone here that needs to be baptized this morning? If there is, well, this is an opportunity to take care of that. If there's anybody who's been baptized but has something in their life, they need the prayers of the congregation, some sin or temptation or problem that we can help you with, or maybe repentance is involved in a public confession. Maybe that's the case. Then we certainly want you to avail yourself this time. We invite you to come to the front of the building while we stand and while we sing.